That was wonderful. Wonderful. It's always a treat to hear you sing and use the gifts that God gave you. And I also want to say that you always pick the most wonderful songs. Thank you. Thank you for that. Are you clean? I mean, really clean. And when I ask that, I'm not asking about the type of soap that you use. I'm not asking about your brand of deodorant. I'm not asking if you showered this morning or bathed last night. Hopefully you did after work day yesterday. I'm not asking about the brand of laundry detergent you use. I'm referring to your life. Is your life clean? Is your life free from dirt? Is it free from filth? Is it free from all those things that contaminate us? Are there germs present? Is there sin? Is there sin in your life? I mean, we all like to think that we're such wonderful people, but are we? And we like to think that we live our lives for a higher purpose, but again, are we? And this leads to another question. You can tell I like questions. This leads to another question. Is there an absolute, or is there a standard by which we are to judge cleanliness? People have different ideas of what clean is, especially when it comes to their life. One person might tell a few small white lies and think, oh, I'm such a wonderful person. There's such horrible people out there. All I did was tell a few lies. And another person looks down on that person as a liar, as dirty, as they spread the newest gossip. And still another person looks down on that person as a gossip, as dirty, as they wash away their pain with their drug of choice. Is there an absolute? Well, the answer is absolutely. The absolute is God's word. And it's not just the absolute, it's not just the standard for which Christians will be judged by, it's the worldly standard. The world will be judged by God's word. And see, the problem is that we feel so good about ourselves. The problem is that we feel so self-righteous when we judge ourselves against the life of another person, another fallen person, another person with problems, another person who's struggling. Woo, my life is great compared to that guy. But when we stand our lives up against God's word, we will leave with our tail between our legs every time. And I ask you, if you really tried to live a clean life, if you really tried to lead a clean life, would your life look much different? For some of us here today, our lives might not look very, very different. And for others of us here today, our lives might look drastically different. We call ourselves Christians, but do we live by a double standard? The Israelites lived their lives centered on cleanliness. In fact, they went to laborious lengths. They performed great laborious tasks in order to be clean before God. Why? Because this is what it took to be God's people. They had to be clean. Clean. Why did they go to these great lengths? Because in order to have a relationship with God, the true God, Yahweh, the God that created this world, you had to be clean before him. And for the good Jew, for the God-fearing Jew, this was a big part of their life, striving for cleanliness. It meant the difference between cursings and blessings. It meant the difference between being slave and being free. It meant the difference between life and death, very honestly. And basically, God says that if you want to be close to me, if you want to have a relationship with me, you must be perfect, as I am perfect. And God said, you know what? I'm going to give you a way in which you can achieve perfection in theory. And he gave them the law through Moses, the Mosaic law. And in theory, if they could keep the law perfectly, they would be perfect and thus be able to relate, have a relationship with God Almighty. The problem is that no one can keep the law perfectly. We are sinful. We're sinners. We're separated from God by our sin. We're born into the world in this state. And in essence, we've lost before we started. We failed before we began. But there's no way anyone could keep the law. And you have to ask yourself, well, why did God give the law if he knew we're going to fail? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why would God ask us to do something if he knew we couldn't do it? And the answer is really quite simple. The answer is to make us, as in people, realize that we can't attain perfection by our own merit. We can't obtain perfection by our own merit. We need a Savior. The whole Old Testament points to the New. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. The law points to Jesus. We can't attain perfection by our own merits. We need a Savior. See, the law was very demanding, very demanding. Things had to be done just right, down to the most mundane things in life, even hand washing. Before you ate, you had to wash your hands, and in order to follow the law correctly, you had to wash your hands exactly, perfectly right. One hand over the other hand a certain amount of times, and you dipped your hands in this bowl of water, and water would run down to your elbows because the dirt had to run away, and it had to be done just right, or else your hands weren't clean as a Jew. And there's different types of hand washing. In the morning, your hands had to be washed because during the night, possibly, your hands touched your private parts, and your hands would be defiled. So in the morning, you had to wash your hands. But you couldn't dip your defiled hands in water because it would defile the water and you still wouldn't be clean. So they had to pour water over their hands in a certain fashion to get it just right. Everything had to be just right to be clean. If you look in the Old Testament, you know, just the book of Exodus, the, you know, point in fact. In chapter 11, you'll find clean and unclean foods. In chapter 12, there's purification after childbirth. And in chapter 14, there's cleansing from infectious disease and cleansing from mildew. In chapter 15, there's discharges causing uncleanliness. It never seems to stop. It goes on and on. You had to be clean. Why? Because that was important to be the people of God. You had to be clean. And see, just as circumcision of the physical body was symbolic of the circumcision that takes place in your heart as you follow God, so living a physically clean life was symbolic of what should be happening inside. I mean, does God care if your hands are dirty? Honestly, I don't know. Maybe he does. But to a greater extent, a much greater extent, God cares about your heart and your mind and your motives and everything that makes you tick. See, those things are what God wants clean. Keep your nose clean, kid, and live a life worthy of me. Ooh, that's hard. Hard. Jesus chided the Pharisees, and he called them whitewashed tombs. Why? Because on the outside, they looked great. They were dressed fancy. You know, they were very pious, walking around praying and lamenting, and they wore scripture on their wrists and their heads, and they looked perfect. But God's not really concerned that much with our outside because he sees the inside of us. He sees the secret places in our soul. Jesus looked right through those people and saw inside they were black as death. And really, if you think about it and you realize that God looks within us, it's a scary thing. God sees what we really are. What kind of cleaning does your life need as you call yourself a Christian and as you represent the King? Last week, our message, God told us to not be discouraged. He basically encouraged us. The Israelites got discouraged because they looked around at the enormity of their task, which is rebuilding the temple, and they became discouraged. And God says, keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes on me. And see, he said, and we talked about heroes, supernatural heroes, heroes that don't find their strength in their muscles, they don't find their strength in their wallets and their cars and their jobs and who they know. They find strength in the true source of strength, in God. And this week, in our, as we carry on in Haggai, we're going to get a wake-up call. And basically what God is saying is keep your eyes on me. Guys, basically God is saying that I want you to be a supernatural hero as I've called you to be, but in order to do that, you got to look up. But in order to keep your eyes up, you got to look within. You got to look within. It's time for some internal spring cleaning. I know it's not quite spring yet, but we need to get started. Internal spring cleaning, it's time to call for the IRS, an internal review of self. An internal review of self as we look within ourselves and find where we stand before God. And our need this morning is to realize that when it comes to our relationship with God, we bring nothing to the table. We have nothing to bring to the table. We are completely and totally bad. We are corrupt. We are defiled. And we're going to see today that everything we touch is defiled. But despite our corruption, despite our defilement, God has chosen us and cleansed us through the perfect and pure blood of Jesus Christ. And he sees us as clean. We are clean, so let's live like it. If you have your Bibles today, please open the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. Remember, go to the New Testament and flip a few pages back in the Old Testament. You find the book of Haggai. And as Jeff Young so kindly reminded me last weekend. Back up to the Old Testament, and if you get to the book of Habakkuk, you know you have to Habakkuk, right? You've gone too far. You got to Habakkuk. Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And what we're going to see this morning is our conditional standing before God. We're going to see a contagious condition, the people's condition, and the godly condition. And again, we're going to see a contagious condition, the people's condition, and the godly condition. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your business, working around at work or around the house, I ask you to remember a Bible verse. 2 Timothy 1:9. If you have a pen, write that down. 2 Timothy 1:9. And I'd like you to read that and ponder it and really just dig into this one verse. It says, "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." Let's read together. Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. "On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated?" The priests answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled?" "Yes," the priest replied, "it becomes defiled." Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, I will bless you." Let's get started, verses 10 through 13. We're going to see a contagious condition, a contagious condition. And in verse 10, we have a date. It says, "On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius." Basically, this, according to our calendar, this would have been December 18th. December 18th. Now, I have to make a correction. I made a mistake last weekend. I need to correct myself. Happens from time to time. Last weekend, I made a comment, and I said that Haggai had two sermons. Chapter 1 was a sermon, and chapter 2 was a sermon, but I was incorrect. Actually, there's four sermons. Chapter 1 is a sermon, and chapter 2 has three sermons, and today is the third sermon out of four, and we're going to end Haggai next week. But remember, the first sermon, God spoke through Haggai, and Haggai spoke, and he said, you know, give careful thought to your ways. You know, you're working very, really hard, but there's nothing to show for it. You're forsaking me. You're trying to build your own houses, not my house. He says, obey me and build my house. And they obey him and they start building his house. Then less than 2 months later is the second sermon, which was last weekend. And basically God spoke again because the people were becoming discouraged because of the enormity of the task they had before him. And he encouraged them. And now today in the third sermon in the book of Haggai, what we have is God making a point, a very painful point. And he tells Haggai to go and ask the priests two questions. The first question relates to consecration. The second point relates to defilement. The first question is in verses 11 and 12. "Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or other food, does it become consecrated?" Now, basically, what is God asking? He's asking, if something holy touches something else, does that other thing become holy? He's asking, is holiness transferable? Is holiness transferable? Well, when we read in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we read that to a certain extent, it is. We read in Exodus 29, 21, that the priests wore sacred garments. These garments, these vests they wore, were holy, and when the priests put on these garments, they became holy. We read in Exodus 29, 37 that the altar on which sacrifices were made was holy. And if something was to touch that altar, it became holy. There's the holy utensils. If these utensils touched something in the service of God, they became holy. And in Leviticus 6, 18, the offering. the offering that was going to be made to God was holy, and if the offering touched something, it became holy. So what we have is, if a holy thing touches another holy thing, you can call that on a secondary level, holiness is transferable. But look what God is asking. He's asking, if a person carries consecrated meat, this is meat set aside for sacrifice to God, it's holy meat. If a person is carrying holy meat, and they put it in the fold of their garment, literally, if fabric is covering it, and that fabric touches something else, does the holiness transfer to that object? And the answer is no. Holiness does not transfer to a tertiary level or beyond, to a third level. If the holy meat is wrapped in a garment and the garment touches something, no. Holiness is not transferable. So in this instance, holiness is not communicable. Then in verse 13, he gets to a second question, which is the main question. See, the first question is a setup for the second question. The second question, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Under Old Testament law, if you came in contact with a dead body, you were defiled and you had to go through this process to become clean again. And he's asking, if there's a dead body and someone touches that dead body, they become defiled. But on a third level, if that person touches somebody else, do they become defiled? And the answer is yes. Yes. So what we find is that defilement can be passed on at a tertiary level and beyond. What we find is that holiness becomes forfeit due to contact with defiled things. And what's the main point God's trying to make here? It's easier to transfer impurity than it is to transfer holiness. Impurity, defilement is easier to transfer than holiness. And think about this illustration. If I am sick, I have germs, I have a virus, I'm in essence dirty. And, you know, I'm talking to Robert and I don't want him to make him sick, but it's kind of easy for me to transfer my sickness. It just happens. I don't want him to be sick, but it just happens. My flu germs, my virus spread through my breath or whatever, and he becomes sick. So I can transfer my sickness pretty easily. Now, at the same token, if I'm well, if I'm healthy, and I go visit some sick people in a hospital, can I transfer my wellness to them? No. What's going to happen? Those sick people are probably going to make me sick, but I'm not going to make them well because I'm well. And that's exactly what God's saying. He's saying that sickness spreads a whole lot easier than health. We are people living in a fallen world, and we're sinners. We are born with this contagious disease, sin. Sin is contagious, and that's why we have to be careful about who we spend time with, because what they do rubs off on us. If I spend a lot of time with someone who uses cursive language, I'm going to start using that language. That's what happened to me in college. I didn't curse a day in my life till I went to live in the dorms in college, and I heard these words 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and guess what? They became part of my vocabulary. And what we find here is that sin is contagious. If someone does something bad around you, you're more likely to pick up their bad habits than if you do good around other people. They're not as likely to pick up your good habits. And God asks these questions because they are illustrative of the audience's spiritual condition. Who's the audience? Them and us. Sin, it's a contagious condition, which we all have. As we move on to verse 14, we find the people's condition. The people's condition. And really in verse 14, God drops a bomb. He says, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. This is God's people. These are people who have been disobedient, but they've turned back to him in obedience, and they started rebuilding his temple. And all of a sudden, God just says, bam! So it is with this people. He said the same thing in chapter 1. These were the Israelites, God's people. In the Bible, he uses the personal pronoun, my people, but not here. He's chastising them in a sense. And he says, so it is with this people, and so it is with this nation. He says, whatever they do, whatever they offer there is defiled. The people are defiled due to their sinfulness. They're defiled due to their disobedience, and their defilement is actually defiling the temple. As one writer says, like a cancer that has invaded a human body, bringing destruction and disintegration to the cells it comes in contact with, so these people were bringing spiritual defilement to everything they touched. Cancer is a little bit like sin. Cancer invades your body and it invades the cells of your body, but sin has already invaded every part of your body. And God is calling these people to true repentance. See, these people were working on God's house, and they thought, wow, we're doing a holy work. We're going to be holy people. If we work on God's temple, the holiness of this temple is transferable to us, and we're going to be holy. But God says, no, you're defiled, and actually you're defiling the temple. And there's no amount of religious activity you can do to change this. God is stating a plain truth. A plain truth found in Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. No one seeks God. And he's saying, you don't become holy just because you're working on my house. You're actually defiling it. You see, sin comes between us and God, this contagious disease that we carry. In fact, when you're born into this world, you're born in sin. You're born in sin. In fact, I believe it was Martin Luther who said that when a baby is born, at that very minute, he comes out of the birth canal, he turns around, grabs his mother by the neck, and demands milk. Now, he's being a little harsh, but he's right. We are born sinners, and we're basically born into this world children of the devil. The devil doesn't have to do anything. We're his. We are lost. But through our lives, through disappointment, through failing, through God wooing us, he turns us to him. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, at that moment, we are washed of our sins. We are washed of our transgressions. We are made pure, but I want you to understand, even as a child of God, even as a Christian, sin comes between you and God. Sin separates, even when you have this relationship. Am I talking about loss of salvation? No, I'm talking about loss of blessing and joy. Sin comes between you and God, myself and God. Do you think there's times in your life when God does not or will not hear your prayers? Is there times in your life when God does not or will not hear your prayers? God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 11, 14, do not pray for this people nor offer any plea or petition for them because I will not listen when they call to me in time of their distress. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your iniquities, what are iniquities? It's your sin. Your sin has separated you from God so he will not hear. Yeah, that's the Old Testament. Come on, get with the program. We're in the New Testament times now. Oh, really? 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you for the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. What's Peter referring to? Getting that. I mean, it seems like he's saying, if you don't treat your wife correctly, God's not going to hear your prayers. When you get a glimpse, just a small glimpse of how holy God is, when you get a glimpse of how much God hates sin, and hate is a strong word, how much God hates sin, when you get a small glimpse of the ugliness that hides in our hearts, you'll take evasive action. You have to. You have to. You will quit. You will decease. You will stop. You will become holy. And how do you become holy? By doing an internal audit. By looking within ourselves, finding the ugliness and the dirt that lurks within, and giving it to God and saying, God, take this from me and let it plague me no more. You see, sin is a disease. It's a disease that we all have. We're born with it. It's the most awful disease that we could all hope to avoid. And the result of sin is sure death. It's sure death. And there's only one cure. Jesus. Jesus. So we've seen this contagious condition, sin, and then we've seen the people's condition. God says, you all have it. You all have this contagious condition. You're all sinners. And now we're going to turn to the godly condition in verses 15 through 19, the godly condition. God says in verse 15, give careful thought to your ways. The same thing he said twice in chapter 1. Give careful thought to your ways. He's saying, think about it. Literally in Hebrew, it's the phrase, set your heart upon. But in Hebrew, there's no word for mind, so heart was used for mind. So they're basically saying, set your mind upon it. Think about it. Use your brain. He's saying, think about what? Think about, consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. So basically God's saying, think back to just a few short months ago, really, when before you turned to me in obedience, before you started rebuilding my temple, how were things? And he says, if you don't remember, I'll remind you. Chapter 6, verse 16. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there are only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there are only 20. He's saying, due to your sinfulness and due to your forsaking me, things weren't going well for you. It's the grain crop went down 50% from 20 measures to 10. The grape harvest went down 60% from 50 measures to 20. Things weren't going well. God says you were building your own fiefdom, your own kingdom, your own house, and you were forsaking mine. And then he goes on in verse 17 that says something that is eye-opening. He says, it was me. He says, I did it. I'm the cause. Verse 17, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, with mildew, and with hail, yet you did not turn to me. It was me. I did it. I struck the work of your hands with blight. What is blight? It's a scorching or burning of crops from dry, hot conditions, especially the hot winds that blow over Palestine from the Arabian Desert. Blight. He said, I'm the one who struck the work of your hands with blight. I'm the one who struck the work of your hands with mildew. We all know what mildew is, a disease of plants that happens in wet conditions. Dry conditions, blight, wet conditions, mildew. He says, I'm the one who sent the hail. We've all seen what hail can do to your vehicle. We've all seen the hail can wipe the roof off your house. Just think what it can do to a field of crops. God is saying, it's not happenstance. It's not bad luck. It's not just the way the world works. He's saying, it's me. I did it. I was trying to get your attention, yet you still did not turn to me. Could God possibly be causing the problems in your life? Could God possibly be causing the problems that you're experiencing in your life? And I have to be careful when I ask that question, because there are consequences to living in a sinful world. There are consequences to making bad decisions and bad choices in your life. I mean, if you choose to step out in front of a Mack truck, you're going to get run over. Was God driving the truck? No. It was Dan Bass. Dan's the only guy I know who drives big trucks. I mean, there's bad decisions in your life. If you choose to spend all your money before you pay your bills, you won't have any money for your bills. Duh. I stayed up a little bit late last night, and today I'm tired. It's just a result of a bad decision. But there are things beyond your control that you can't do anything about. And then what this boils down to is God's sovereignty. Is God sovereign? Is God in control? The answer is totally, completely, and absolutely yes. And see, very frankly, what you have to realize is that most times, if not every time, God has to tear you down before he can build you back up. See, God is in the wrecking ball business because he will wreck your life so that he can rebuild it on the firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. God says, your problems were due to me, yet you still did not turn to me, which speaks to their total depravity. And let's face it, I want to be very honest here. There is no one in this church who would have turned to God, no one in this church who would have sought God out if God hadn't first sought you out. It's God's supernatural work through his supernatural spirit in your life that made you turn to him. And that's the only reason. If God hadn't done it, you wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. And these people weren't doing it. In verse 18, he says, give careful thought. Once again, give careful thought. Think about it. Use your brain. Give careful thought. To what? To the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. When was that? In chapter 1, it was about 16 years earlier. He's thinking, think back 16 years when you laid the foundation of the temple, and then you just left it, and you didn't keep building my house. And he says, once again, in chapter 18, verse 18, give careful thought. Give careful thought. Think about it. Is there any seed left in the barn? One writer says, the prophet is reminding the people of the still desolate conditions they are facing. The barns lacked the seed normally stored at this time of year. Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. Basically, what the Lord is saying is that even though the people, in a sense, repented, even though the people obeyed God and started rebuilding his house, there wasn't true repentance. He was still withholding the blessings because of their spiritual state. He was still withholding their blessings. And what I want you to see from this is that God knows. He knows who's the real deal and who's not. God knows who has turned to him wholeheartedly, and he knows who comes to church just for some social time. He knows. He sees in our lives, and he sees in our hearts and our motives, and he knows. And these people were building God's house. They were building God's house, the holy temple, the temple where the sacrifices would take place, the place where God would dwell among his people. And he's saying, I still haven't blessed you because you're just going through the motions. You haven't made a real turn to me. And just because you think you're doing a holy work doesn't mean you're holy. It means you're defiling my temple. You're defiling my temple. See, God knows the difference. And in 19c, the last part of verse 19, we see something really astonishing. It's amazing. God just changes his tune. He sings a new song. This whole time, this has been a hard word today. This has been a hard word about sin in our lives and the fact that we are defiled and everything we touch is defiled. And God judges sin in our life and it separates us from him. And he may cause bad things to happen in our life. And then out of nowhere, he says, from this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, I will bless you. And what I want you to see here is God's grace. What is the godly condition? It's grace. Grace. I said we have a conditional standing before God. Why did I say that? Because it's all on the condition of his grace. Without that, there'd be nothing. And basically, what God is telling these people, what he's communicating to these people, is that you are totally defiled and you are totally corrupt. And if you think that just because you're rebuilding my house, you're going to become holy, you're wrong. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't do it because whatever you touch becomes defiled before me. They don't deserve anything. And that's exactly what God's been telling them. You don't deserve anything. You don't deserve anything. You don't deserve anything. Yet he says, from this day on, I will bless you. Do you realize that there are many people in this world, millions of people, possibly millions and millions of people, who are trying to work their way into heaven? There are many people trying to buy their way into heaven. I mean, basically, being very honest, that's what our Catholic brothers and sisters try to do. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't buy your way into heaven. I mean, that is false. That is bad theology. It's unsound doctrine, and honestly, it's a satanic lie. You can't do it. Can you imagine what it must be like to wake up every morning and go, what can I do today to impress God? The answer is nothing. You can't work your way into heaven, and I hope everyone in this church realizes that. You can't work your way into heaven. And I'm going to give you two quick reasons why you can't work your way into heaven. Number one, you can't work your way into heaven because of exactly what God's been telling us in this passage today. We are stained with sin, and everything we touch is defiled. We don't become holy by doing holy work. We actually defile that work because of the contagious disease that we carry called sin. You can build hospitals for children with cancer. You can go to New Orleans and build houses for hurricane victims. You can go to every big city and pick up bums from every corner and build them houses with Habitat for Humanity. And you think it's such a good work, but guess what? In God's eyes, it's not, because it's contaminated by us. We defile it. You can't work your way into heaven because nothing we do is good enough. In Isaiah 64, verse 6 says that our righteous acts are like dirty rags before him. We can build a hospital for children with cancer, and God looks down upon it and sees it as a filthy rag. You can't work your way into heaven. Number two, you can't work your way into heaven because of a verse you know very well, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And what does Ephesians 2, 9 say? It says that we're not saved by works because no one can boast. No one will be able to stand before God and boast. No one can work their way to heaven and then stand before God, whoa, look what I did! It doesn't work that way. We all are going to stand before God in heaven on a level playing field. It's level. We're all there, not on our own merit, because of the merit of Jesus Christ and what he did, what the God-man did on the cross. We can't do anything. It's grace. We're saved by grace. If you look back on your life, you see bad times, dirty times, failures. And in the midst of all this, God just says, from this day on, I'll bless you. It's grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's a free gift. It's God gifting us with what we could not earn. It's God gifting us with what we could not buy. It's God gifting us what we don't deserve. It's grace. It's grace. And due to this grace, God looks down on these people and says, you're totally defiled. You're defiling my temple. And then he says, from this day forward, I will bless you. He's saying, your future is so much brighter than your past. Your future is so much brighter than this past. And I'm telling you, church, that your future is so much brighter than your past. In fact, your future is so bright, you got to wear shades. You got to wear shades. My daughter Cassidy loves to be the boss, and she loves bossing her sisters around. And I can hear them playing. They're upstairs playing a game, and I can always tell when Cassidy is losing because she'll say, no, no, do it over. No, no, do it over. And she keeps calling for these do-overs until she starts to win. And you know what? Lots of times in our life, we need a do-over. We just need a do-over. But the problem is we don't know what to do over until we look within ourselves, until we do an internal audit, until we call the IRS, an internal review of self, until we do an internal review of self. But we have to do that so we know what to do over. This is January, right? The first month of the year, the time for New Year's resolutions. And why do we do it? Because it's a time to start again. And honestly, there's no one in this church who doesn't have places and things in their life they wouldn't like to change. Change is good. We want to be better. But this January, I would like you to do what God asks us to do three times in our text today. He says, think about your life. Give careful thought to your life. Examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. See, examining yourself is something we should do often, not just once a year, not just in January, but very often. And I'm going to ask you to do it very often. In fact, I believe that's one reason why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, to look within ourselves. And in this church, we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, which we did earlier. So I'm going to ask you to do this self-examination every week as you take the Lord's Supper. And for you on the front row, you better do it quick because it comes quick. And you on the back rows have more time to do this introspective thinking. But what is the Lord's Supper? It's a time for us to stop, and it's time for us to remember. Just like Billie Jean said earlier, you know, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We're to remember. We're to remember because it's so important what Jesus did. And when we take that little piece of bread, it symbolizes his body, which was broken for us, that was beaten for us, that was bloodied to a pulp for us, that was hung on the cross for us. That's what that symbolizes. And when you put that in your mouth, you're internalizing what Jesus did for you. You're remembering. And that little cup of juice that we take symbolizes his blood by which our sins are forgiven. Without that blood, we would be lost. Without that blood, there'd be nothing. All the animal sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament was just looking forward to Jesus, to his blood, the perfect, the blood of the God-man that would take away the sins of the world. And when we take that cup, we're remembering his blood. It's him. It's him. It's not us. But what I want to point out is if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, there's also something else that we're called to do, and that is to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. We are to examine ourselves. We're to look within. We are to do some introspective thinking. We're to call the IRS and do an internal review of ourselves. And as we take those elements, we are to think back on our last week, and is there anything to improve? Is there anything ugly? Because if we see anything ugly in our lives, in our hearts, we are to cut it out. Not physically, don't cut yourself. Metaphorically, cut it out, slap it on the altar and say, God, take it from me. And as you cut things out of your life and you leave yourselves hollow, God fills you with more of himself. It's examining yourself, examining your life. In fact, I treat communion so seriously, and I pray that you do too, but I treat it so seriously that I see it as presenting myself as a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What does it take to present yourself as a spiritual sacrifice? You have to be holy, and you have to be pleasing to God. If there's sin in your life, are you holy? No. If there's sin in your life, are you pleasing to God? No. Your sacrifice is not worthy or acceptable. Every time you take communion, you should be, in a sense, sacrificing yourself. You're looking within. You're remembering to what Jesus did. It's all important. There's nothing else more important. And you're looking within at your life and over the last week or however long it's been and examining what you've done and if there's places where you've messed up and you can fix. And it's sacrificing yourself. It's sacrificing your wants, your desires, your lusts. It's sacrificing your sin. And it's living for God. And I don't want to belabor this, but this is important because you can't accept a Savior unless you realize how dirty you are. You are complete, apart from God, you are completely bad, completely and utterly bad. You are defiled, you are depraved, and everything you touch is defiled. But God, in His grace, has chosen us despite our corruption, despite our defilement, and He has chosen us for a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God demands perfection. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as God in heaven is perfect. And we obtain perfection not through our own merit, but through the merit of the God-man on the cross. It's because of what Jesus did for us that God sees us as perfect. God looks down from heaven and sees you as clean. But you didn't do it. Jesus did it. Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. At your rebirth, when you're born again, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are filled with this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and as the Holy Spirit fills you, you are cleansed, and God sees you as perfect. Now, you have a question. If God sees me as perfect, why in the world do I have to keep doing this internal review of myself? Why do I have to keep doing this self-examination? If I'm perfect, why do I struggle so? Well, I've thought about this and I've thought about this, and let me try to put it as plainly as possible, and I hope you follow me. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're cleansed, but it doesn't all happen at once. It starts a process. When you look at the Old Testament, it was a process. If you came defiled by a dead body, if you had these, you know, discharges or whatever it is that's talking about, there was a process to go through. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you start the process of perfection. You start the process of perfection. Well, why does God look down upon you as perfect? Because the outcome is a certainty. Because the outcome is for sure. God looks down and sees you as perfect because you are perfect. One day, not yet, one day you will be perfect and God sees you as perfect, even though you're in the process of becoming perfect. The Bible talks about Satan and he says that he is a defeated foe. He is defeated. Jesus defeated him on the cross. Well, why is he still prowling around like a lion, roaring, you know, in 1 Peter? Why does he still whisper these things in our ear and make us... He can't make us do anything. Devil didn't make you do it. You did it. And tempt us and discourage us. Why is he called the Lord of this earth still in 2 Corinthians? It's because even though Satan is still around, he was defeated by Christ on the cross, and it's a sure thing. Even though it hasn't happened yet, it's already happened because it's so sure. And I know that's maybe a little bit vague, but I hope you realize that God looks down upon you as perfect because you, one day you will be perfect. And you're perfect in His sight, even though we're still attaining that goal through His Spirit. And if you still have, that leaves you cloudy, come talk to me. It's a process. I know that everyone here wants to be entertained in church and hear jokes and funny stories and leave here feeling so great about themselves. But every now and then, we need a wake-up call, and that's what God did today. He told us exactly where we stand apart from His Son. And He tells us that we can't work our way into heaven and everything we do is defiled and is dirty, no matter how good we think it is on as our world defines it. In our text this morning, we've seen a contagious condition. This contagious condition is sin, and it's easier to spread sin than it is holiness. We've seen the people's condition, and God dropped a bomb and said, "You have this contagious condition. You are sinners before me and defiled." And we have the godly condition, which is grace. We find that God showers us with His grace. He pardons our sins and He gives us eternal life, but not because of anything we've done. It's just because of what Jesus did. And on our part, it calls for faith, because what is faith? It's agreeing with God that we're bad And it's accepting what Jesus did on our part. It's faith. You have been made clean through the work of Jesus. You've been made clean through the blood of Jesus. So live like it. So live like it. I know it's not hard, and I know it's in essence impossible, but we can try through the help of God and the Holy Spirit within us. You've been made clean, so live like it. Live a clean life. And how do you do that? You have to examine yourself every so often. I ask you to do it every time you take the Lord's Supper, communion, because that's what I believe the Lord intended. And you know what? As you take the Lord's Supper and that plate is passed, if there's unrepentant sin in your life, sin you have not repented of, or if there's the Lord brings someone's name to your mind that you have not, that you need to ask forgiveness from, of, I pray that you would let that plate pass, that you would take it correctly, that you would not eat and drink judgment on yourself, that you would let that plate pass over the next week, repent, pray, go to that person, ask forgiveness, and the next week, partake correctly, and let God be glorified through your obedience. And I want you to realize that self-examination is sacrifice. It's self-sacrifice. It's taking all that is bad within you and laying it on the altar and saying, God, take it from me and fill me with what is good. You know what? No one likes the IRS. But every now and then, you need to do an internal review of self. It's necessary. It's necessary to weed out the weakness in your life. And as you do this internal looking, this internal audit of yourself, looking within, and you see badness, and you see corruption, because you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. I mess up all the time. I want you to remember that God said, from this day on, I will bless you. Your future is so bright. You got to wear shades. You got a bright future with God. You got a bright future with God. And let's join with Paul, as he says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, let's aim for perfection. The people of Pipe Creek Community Church should not aim for anything less than perfection, because we have been made perfect in Christ. As the praise team comes up, I want you to realize that we all mess up. We all get dirty from time to time, but we don't have to stay dirty. That's what God has promised us, that if we turn to Him in repentance, He will forgive us. 1 John 1:9. I mean, you don't have to live in regret and self-pity. You don't have to live hating yourself and not being able to forgive yourself. If God can forgive you and you really believe it, you can forgive yourself. If there is anyone here today who has not yet experienced what it really means to be clean and have put their faith in Jesus Christ, just agreeing with God that we are sinners and we need a Savior, and agreeing that Jesus is that Savior, then I ask you to accept God's gift today through His grace. Do you deserve it? No. Do I deserve it? No. But God freely gives it, and it's offered to you today. And if there is a person here who just feels dirty, who just feels like, you know what, I need a do-over, and you want everyone in this church to acknowledge that and to pray for you, I ask you to come forward and just let God wash you in the blood of Jesus as you do it over.